Let me first say that it is indeed a blessing to be back in this part of the country and to be back at this church. As some of you know, I spent quite a bit of time in this area before I came to the Primitive Baptist and have some wonderful friends and relations up here. This was one of the first churches that I came to preach at after I joined the Primitive Baptist nearly 10 years ago now. And it has always been near and dear to my heart to come to this place and to see all of you. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here again. I am also thankful for the opportunity to stand before you and to try in a feeble way to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want to start off by telling you a little story. And since my brother's not here, I can tell it on him and get away with it, because I know none of you will tell him that I told about this. One of the problems we run into in our human nature is that we like to be right. And let me just say, we ought to be right about the scriptures. There's no doubt we ought to be right. We grew up in a Baptist church of another order, but we believe the truth of grace. And when my brother, Tim, some of you know Elder Tim McCool, was about 10th grade, 9th grade, something like that, he was elected chaplain of the high school where we went to school. And one of the first things he did was implement a Bible study there at the school where everybody come together. And of course, naturally, being Tim, some of you know Tim, he thought the best idea, and I'm not disagreeing with it, but the best idea that he could come up with was he's going to get different people to do it, but he's going to do the first little Bible study, and he was going to share with them what we believed. And he did. And they kicked him out of his Bible study and wouldn't let him come back. So, now I'm not saying, and he'll tell you today, he might not have presented it in the kindest, most loving way either. So there may have been a good reason for him to be kicked out. But I'll never forget, he came home that night, and one of the friend, one of his friends, a young lady there that he went to school with, had really infuriated him. You know, does it ever make you mad when somebody says, "I'm going to pray for you"? You know, you think, oh, that will make you mad. But when they look at you and say, "Well, I'm going to pray for you," you know, that makes you mad, right? And so it made him so mad. She said, "Well, I'm going to pray for you, Tim McCool." And Tim said to Mama when he got home, he said, "Mama, I just can't wait to get to heaven so I can tell her I told you so." You know? And I like to tell that story on Tim primarily because he's my brother, but also to illustrate a point. And sometimes we get into this idea of, oh, I just want to be right so I can show you I'm right. And you know, I've been there before, and that is true. We need to be right about the scriptures, no doubt about it. The Lord requires, he said we're to worship him in spirit and in truth, okay? So we ought to get the truth right. But I want to preach to you this afternoon on something I've tried to preach on before. I don't know if any of you have ever been there when I've tried, but it's been on my mind again. It's still in the scriptures. So I'm going to try it one more time on a verse of scripture that we ought to be right on. But here's the other point, is that it's not the beauty of the truth of God's word is that Jesus says, "Ye shall know the truth." And what? The truth will make you right? The truth will make you better? No, the truth will set you free. And there's so many verses of scripture that the world takes and they misunderstand them. I'm not saying they intentionally misapply them, but they misunderstand them and they miss the point, and thereby they miss a great blessing. And that's the case of a verse that you'll see the reference to all across. Every time you watch a ball game, a lot of times it'll be plastered on the back of a card. It's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now, like many others, and that's why I have sympathy with many out in the world who believe it to say this. I believed it one time to mean that to read like this. We know that all things without exception that occur in our lives, God is working for good. Even if it's sin, even if it's sinful acts, the Lord is in that and causing that, and those things are sifted through his hand and he's using them in my life. That's the way I believed it one time. And I confess that to you because I think you need to know that, that's the way. And that's why I have sympathy with people who believe it that way. Because let me say this, there's a measure of comfort in that. The idea that, well, hey, God's in charge. I don't know what he's doing, but he's in charge. How many times have you had a tragedy happen? And somebody says, well, we just don't know what the Lord's teaching us here, but we know he's working something. Or it was just, I'll never forget, I've used this before because it's the one that always comes to my mind. I believe it's Saran Stacy, I believe was his name, an Alabama football player many years ago. And he had a terrible wreck down in South Alabama. A drunk driver was going the wrong way and hit him head on and killed all of his family except himself and his daughter. And inevitably, I read it somewhere, somebody said, well, it was just the Lord's will. And the Lord's working out. Let me just go ahead and tell you the final answer here, okay? That wasn't God's will. That wasn't God's will. God didn't make that drunk guy get up, didn't make that man get up that morning and drink alcohol and get drunk and drive the wrong way and cause this terrible tragedy, okay? Now, like I said, I realize that it's like when my daddy, when I was living at home as a child, and I knew Daddy was in control, and I didn't understand what was going on, but I knew Daddy was in charge. Hey, I know Daddy's in charge. That's a measure of comfort. Well, God's in control. But listen, here's my point. First of all, it's not true, and we need to get it right. But second of all, I've got such a better story for you than that. And it's not my story. It's what the Bible says. So let's look at it for just a few minutes here. First of all, as Brother Sonny Piles has always said, a text without a context is usually just a pretext. So let's go to the context and let's see what Paul is doing here in the book of Romans. Now, I don't want to go all the way back to the beginning, but he starts off talking about how depraved and sinful we are. And he goes on to talk about how God has blessed us to pass from death unto life and to be baptized into Christ's death and that sort of thing. And some beautiful things there about how it is when we are in Christ and how it is in our lives, what blessings we have when we live and walk according to the principles and the dictates of Scripture. He talks about, man, you know, how can anybody that's dead to sin keep living in it? Don't do that. And then, but you know, all that's great. All that's well and good. And we ought to be thinking that. But then I ask you to do something. I ask you to examine your life. How can we that are dead to sin live anymore than? Well, the problem is I do. That's the problem. The problem is that I do. And Paul kind of ends up the sixth chapter there giving us a very important principle that we need to not ever forget in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I notice it's interesting, and this is not what I want to preach on, but you notice that anything you work for is called wages. When you don't work for something, it's called a gift, right? So I'm thankful I don't have to work for my salvation because I'd be getting wages. And the only wages I read about in the Word of God is death. So then we go to chapter 7. And Paul begins here to talk about some things that I think are relevant to us today. In fact, I mean, everything in the Bible is, but especially think about this. We don't live in a world that is friendly to people trying to live godly, do we? I don't know about you, but it worries me that I have such easy access to sinful things. Did you know I can pull this thing out right now? It's in my pocket. And there is all manner of temptation and sin. I mean, the vilest of sin is contained on this little contraption that we call a smartphone that I'm too dumb to operate most of the time. All you got to do is pull it out and start clicking and go to the right places. And the next thing you know, you've come to the most vile, sinful thing. Well, my point about that is not that you should do that, okay? Don't do it. But the point is, when I was coming up, in order to get to these kinds of things, you had to really go to some effort. You had to either go down and buy a book or a magazine or go to a movie or something like that, but not anymore. All it takes is my sin-cursed hand to pick up this sinful thing and to use it in a sinful way. Actually, I shouldn't say that. This isn't a sinful thing. It's a neutral thing. But as sin-cursed people and broken sinners, we have easy access to it. If you examine your life, like I've examined mine, I think you're going to see that there, that the effects of Adam's sin are constantly with you. Paul talks about this. Paul talks about this in the 7th chapter of Romans. It's one of the greatest chapters in the book, but it'll bring you down. It will absolutely. It's not fun to talk about. He talks about the law, and then in verse six he says, "We are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." And I look around at some of you, especially you preachers that I know, and I admire you so much, because I look at you, and at least from the outside, it looks like you are so much more godly than me. And I'm thinking, oh, Brother David, he is living this. He's serving in newness of spirit. And I was telling Brother Buddy, I had a bottle of Motrin in my hand last night that had about 100 pills in it, okay? I was going to take 2 or 3, you know, because I had a headache. And I dropped those pills in the water right there. Everyone fell out, and I'm not even going to tell you what I did or thought, because it was just the old man rose up in me and made me so mad, and that feeling was terrible within me. And listen, that's a common thing with me. I go back to the old man all the time. Now, I'm not saying that to brag. I'm saying that to my shame. I struggle, and I'm seeing, oh, I'm supposed to serve in newness of the letter. Oh, my goodness. Well, I must not be a child of God. What is there? Is there any hope for me? Well, Apostle Paul had the same struggle. He goes on to say, is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Paul's saying, basically, I was pretty good on the first 9. I didn't steal, didn't commit adultery. I wasn't worshiping other gods. I wasn't doing these other things like this. But oh boy, he got into, thou shalt not covet. And that's a matter of the heart, you see. And Paul said, uh-oh, I got problems. And in verse 10, the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. You ever tried to just spend one day keeping the law? I don't mean the old ceremony. I'm talking about God's moral law. Have you ever just tried one day to get it all just right? I've never done that. I don't think I've ever had a day in my life where I got it mostly right. I've tried, and I'm not saying that again to my credit. I'm saying it to my shame. I've tried, because even when, hey, I've done some good things. I know you have too. Hadn't you given to the church? Hadn't you given to charity? Hadn't you helped somebody in need? Oh boy, weren't you proud of it? I hope they hear about this, you know. Boy, I hope somebody knows what I've done for this church or for this person. See, that's my problem. Everything I do is tainted by the sin of Adam. Even when I do good, sin is present with me. See, that's what Paul's saying here. He said, the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death, for sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. You know, I don't think that's necessarily talking about the death that we experience in Adam. I think that's talking about a daily death that we experience as children of God. Don't you just die inside? You know, after I got through being mad last night because I had dropped this thing, and this cursed bottle had done this to me. You know, I mean, bottle didn't care that I threw it in the trash can. You know, he didn't care. But boy, I got him, you know. I mean, after I got through with that, I just felt slain. It's like, why did I do that? Why did I get mad again? And he goes on to say, the law is holy. In verse 14, he says, the law is spiritual. But here's the problem. I am carnal, sold under sin. And I won't belabor it. You know the rest. I mean, he goes on to this tongue twister. That which I do, I allow not. What I would, that do I not. What I hate, that I do. If I do that which I would not, I consent to the law, it's good. He said, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Don't you feel that way constantly, just constantly pulled? Verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Oh my, that's me. And Paul gets so worked up about it in the spirit that in verse 24 he cries. I can just see him crying out. I can see him weeping, writing this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I know what I ought to do. I ought to keep the law. I ought to do right. But I'm in a body of death, and there's no good thing in me. Oh, my goodness. Lord, I'm a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he gives us a little hint at the outcome, but we're building here. See, this is a little thing he's building up, really from chapter 1. But it's building up, especially in verse chapter 7. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he said, I'm still struggling. With the mind, I serve the law. With the flesh, the law of sin. And then he goes on to talk about, well, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, I don't feel condemned when I walk after the Spirit. I feel very condemned when I act like I did last night and other things, even this very day. Can you say you haven't sinned this morning? I don't think so. I've already committed sin this morning. Might have been in my mind, but it wasn't. But it's sin nonetheless. And so then as he begins to build this argument, if you will, he begins to build us up toward a crescendo. He turns then in chapter 8 to not the sin within us, but the sin around us, okay? He goes down to verse 18. Let's just go there for lack of time. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. He turns to the sufferings of this present time. He said, now they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. But he goes on to talk about those sufferings. Verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity. And he goes on down to say, verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That which is created within us as a new creature, okay, it's waiting to see what we're going to be one day. It's excited about that. Now, my flesh isn't, but boy, my spirit is. You know, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him is subjected the same in hope. And he says, the creature, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the, what? Bondage of corruption. I don't know if you felt that or not. In one day, last Friday, I believe it was, and I'm not dealing with this directly anymore, but when I was district attorney, I dealt with it all the time. In one day, in our circuit, there were 4 people killed by illegal acts. One was shot and killed about a week ago yesterday. One was shot and killed, and 3 were killed by a drunk driver in an accident. 4 people killed because of the bondage of corruption. Not because God planned it, okay? Not because God is working all these things for you good and trying to teach you a lesson or teaching those mamas and daddies a lesson. No, because of the bondage of corruption. And he says the creature is subject to this bondage of corruption, but it shall be delivered from that into the glorious liberty of the children of God. But what happens in the meantime? In the meantime, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Oh my, I experience that. I see that in the world around me. Pick up your paper. You don't read about good things. That's not news. What's news is 5 people were killed by a family member in Limestone County. What you read about is a drunk driver killed somebody. They had a mass shooting somewhere. We are living in a sin-cursed world. And it says, listen, we ourselves, in verse 23, you know I'm skipping down a little bit. Read it all yourself. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And he goes on to talk about hope and our infirmities and how the Spirit helps us when we pray. And he's building this crescendo. He's building. He's talking about the sin within us. He's talking about the sin around us. And he's pointing us. You can tell already there's something better coming, right? You can tell he's building up. He's building up. And he gets down to verses 26 and 27 about our prayers, and the Spirit helps our infirmities. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he builds up, and then he says, okay, time out. By the way, God's working all this out. He's the one causing it all. Verse 28, right? I mean, I know we've been talking about all this stuff and something, but hey, look, you know, you just got to accept it. The Lord's got a secret will, and he's working all these things out, and everything without exception, these murders, these rapes, these suicides, all the stuff that's happening, all the sin with the, yeah, that's just the Lord's making you a better person. He's going to do, is that what's happening here? No. He's building us up to a crescendo, and he doesn't have some anticlimactic verse inserted in the middle of it. What he says to us is, listen, you've got sin all around you. You've got sin within you, and it's a terrible situation you're in. You're a pilgrim and a stranger on earth, but there is something better, and let me tell you about it. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What things is he talking about? He's about to tell us. I mean, one of the things you got to remember, child of God, when you see a verse that's taken out of Scripture, and that's the only verse that's looked at, you better be careful. It's like, you know, some of you know about fonts. You know, a font is the size of the lettering. And there's several verses like this in the Bible. This is like, you know, say this is a 8-point font. Verse 28, according to the world, is like a 40-point font. And that's all you see here. But you don't ever hear anybody go to verse 29, do you? You don't ever hear anybody talk about verse 30. But listen, that's the key to the whole Scripture. That's the climax here. The rest of this chapter is what Paul is building us up to. He says, we know that all things work together for good. What things? Look, I'm going to tell you these things that are under consideration here. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Don't ever let anybody tell you you're part of the chosen few. There's not a chosen few. There's many brethren. We read in Revelation, it's a multitude that no man can number, out of every nation and kindred, tongue and tribe. People talk about, oh, the Primitive Baptists, they're exclusive. No, we're the most inclusive people there are. We don't even believe you got to believe the gospel in order to go to heaven. You ought to believe it in order to experience heaven here. But praise God, it says, whom he did foreknow. So what this means to me is, oh, wait a minute. I'm cursed by sin and I can't do anything right, or at least can't do it right completely without the taint of sin. But you're telling me that my salvation is secure. It didn't depend on me. It didn't depend on what I did or how good I live. It actually was caused by God. It was started before the foundation of the world, and it was completed on the cross by Jesus Christ, and it's made effective to me by the Holy Spirit. Yes, that's what I'm saying. So no matter how sin-cursed you feel, how much you die when you sin, how much slain you are by sin, listen, you can have confidence because whom he did foreknow, not what. Most people think we believe that things are predestinated. God didn't predestinate things. He predestinated people. Heard Elder Armand Rich one time say, if you ever get anything but people in predestination, you got problems. And he's right. Whom, not what, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. You know, that's talking about two ends of the spectrum, doesn't it? Whom he did foreknow in eternity past. He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son in eternity future at the resurrection, right? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. How did this work? People talk about the Roman road to salvation. This is it. This is the Roman road to salvation right here. And you're not part of it, child of God. Praise God for that. It's not just about getting it right, okay? We want to get it right, but listen, it helps us. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. In your experience as a child of God, it may be in the womb, it may be on hanging on a cross right before death, but the new birth will occur. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. Not maybe will, or I hope they will, they shall in the new birth. And whom he called, them he also justified. When you feel like you're not measuring up, rest assured you aren't, okay? But one did, and he justified you on the cross. And I love this last part here. Moreover, whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, I know you're sitting out there saying, Brother Chris, you don't look glorified. And I don't. I'm not yet. But in the mind and purpose of the one who calleth things that are not as though they are, I'm already glorified. You know where Jesus is sitting today? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. You know where the sheep are going to be when he separates? They're going to be over there on his right hand. You know who the Lord God the Father sees first when he looks at his sheep on the right hand? He looks through his Son to see them, you see. Praise God. I am not worthy in myself, but I've been made worthy and glorified in the mind and purpose of God because it's going to happen. And he says, what should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You see, this is my point as we bring this to a close. We need to get it right. We do. We need to be right. But understand that the truth of God's word is so much better than anything. You know what the world will tell you? They'll say, look now, when tragedy happens or when sin comes, you know, I've had people, when I was, as I said, a prosecutor, they'd stand there and they'd be standing there in handcuffs pleading guilty to go to prison. And they said, well, I know the Lord put me here for a reason. I said, yeah, he put you here for a reason. You broke the law. You know, I'm here for a reason. I know there's a reason. Yep, there's a good reason. I have a thing. I've told some of you this. I printed out a thing off the internet and had it mounted in my office. It was a church sign. It said, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and made a bad decision, okay? Most of the time, my wounds are self-inflicted. But here's what the world says. There is a purpose that God is working. Just keep your vision on it, and you'll figure it out one day. And even if you don't, the Lord's working, okay? No, beloved, don't do that. God hates sin. God's not working in sin. He's not molding it and making it and causing it to happen. Don't get your vision horizontal out there and say, well, I'm going to find the purpose and the reason. No, get your vision vertical. Vertical. That's what Paul's saying. In the midst of the sin curse upon us and the sin curse upon this world, I've got a better story than that. God in His eternal purpose has saved you and called you with a holy calling, not according to your works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we can rest in that. We ought to do better, and we need to do better, but we're always going to fall short, and that doesn't mean we're going to hell. That just means we're hellish sinners, if you will. But I praise God, we had a perfect Savior. And He saved me, and that's the crescendo, that's the climax that Paul's building to there, and that will give us comfort. See, that's what I'm saying. You can go with the world, and you might find a little comfort there. But if you want the full loaf, if you don't want to take just half a loaf, take the full loaf, the full import of Scriptures. When we understand it in its truth, it'll help us get through this life. When tragedy happens, you know what? I can live with it. I can live through it because I know that God didn't cause it. Oh, but He's going to bring me home one day. He's not going to lose me. Because He saved me, and He caused me to be born into His kingdom. Praise God for that. I appreciate your kind attention, Brother Matt.